if you like to look at Matthew chapter 7, I'd just like to thank you for the invitation and for the welcome, and say that I count it a privilege to be asked to come and to minister the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I have spoken here before, but it was a long time ago, and it was on a Saturday evening, not on the Lord's Day. In verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." In these verses, we have a clear picture, or perhaps we might say two pictures. And it's not difficult to see what Jesus is talking about in your mind. Children can understand what Jesus says here. There are two gates, two roads, two destinations, and two groups of people. There is a narrow gate and a wide gate. There is a broad road and a narrow road. The destination that the broad road leads to is destruction. The narrow road leads to life. The two groups of people are the many and the few. There are many on the broad road, but there are few who find their way to the narrow gate and who walk the narrow road. So Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate." Many go through the wide gate and travel the broad road because it's an easy thing to do. Only a few find their way to the narrow gate and pass through it. So Jesus says, "Enter that. That's the way to go. That's the way that leads to life." But why should anyone listen to Jesus? So before we look at these verses anymore, we look at, and this is the first heading, one person, Jesus. If the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus we read about in the Gospels, if Jesus came to Kendal, what would he be like? If he were just like the Jesus in the Bible, then there would be nothing in his appearance which made him seem any different from other men in his 30s. He might have looked a little old for his years. That seems to have been true of Jesus, but it's true of others also. He wouldn't be dressed in any special way. You could easily pass him in the street without thinking there was anything special about him. Yet if he was just like he was in the land of Israel all those years ago, there are three things that would certainly make him stand out. Three things that would draw crowds of people to see him, just as they flocked to see and hear him then. The first thing, of course, is his miracles. Just as he did then, so if he came to Kendal now and was as he was then, he would heal people. He would heal them of all sorts of illnesses, injuries, and diseases. No case would be too difficult for him. He would make blind people see again. Those who couldn't speak or hear would be able to do both. The paralyzed, those who were lame, those who were almost at the point of death, all, if they came to him or he came to them, would be made perfectly well. He would even raise dead people to life again. He would do good to all, for he went about doing good. What he did showed his care for people. He wanted their best. He did them good. And he is just like that still. There's a second thing. Jesus would mix with the poor, with the disadvantaged, with disreputable people, perhaps with those who break the law. That was what he did in Galilee and Judea. He mixed with tax collectors and sinners, with those who didn't keep the law very strictly, people whom the respectable and religious avoided. He went into their homes. He ate meals with them, and he was criticized for doing so. He showed his care for foreigners, for soldiers who served the occupying power of Rome, for women who generally had a raw deal in those days, for beggars. He even touched a leper when he healed him. He did good, but not just for those who were good. He invited the weary and the troubled to come to him. "The one who comes to me," he said, "I will never turn away, I will never cast out." Whoever you are, whatever you've done, however you feel about yourself, whatever other people say or think about you, Jesus is someone who receives everyone who sincerely, honestly comes to him. And a third thing. If Jesus came to Kendal and he was as he was in the days when he was here on earth, he would speak in a way that no one else does. That's what people said about him then. No one ever spoke like this man. People were amazed at the gracious words which came from his mouth. The ordinary people heard him gladly, we are told. If he were here, you wouldn't want to listen to me. You may not be all that keen on listening to me anyway. But Jesus was the best preacher there's ever been. And thousands came to listen to what he had to say. His sermons were full of simple illustrations, which is what we have here in the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke with great sincerity. And though what he said seemed simple, yet he made you think. So often there was a deeper meaning. Above all, he spoke with authority. He was someone you felt knew what he was talking about. It was not if, or perhaps, or I wonder with him. But I say to you, truly, truly, assuredly, I say to you, he claimed to speak the truth, and it sounded just as if he did. Now here's the point. The one who speaks these words, verses 13 and 14, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, is the one who does good. He's the one who showed his care. He's the one who's shown his concern for people while he was in this world. He's a person who showed no favoritism. His message was not just for the rich or the respectable or the religious. It was for all. Men, women, young, old, Jew, Gentile, slaves or centurions, it didn't matter. So these words are for us, for everyone, whoever you are. Here is someone who wants to do you good. And this is what he says. And he speaks with authority. Some teachers have a note of authority about them, don't they? There are other people too. You might see one or two on television. They know what they think. They speak out of experience and understanding. And they make you feel you ought to listen. This is Jesus. And he's like that. And he tells the truth. But there's a problem. It isn't only Jesus that speaks, is it? So that leads to a second heading. Many prophets and false ones at that. One person, Jesus, many prophets and false ones at that. Let me read on a little bit. Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So, in addition to Jesus, there are other people. And they will tell you things that are quite different from the things that Jesus says. Now, for the moment, I'd like to look at these prophets in the widest possible way. And if we look at it like that, we can say that prophets are people who tell you what they think you ought to do. And you know how it is. People say, if I were you, I'd do this, or that, or the other. Or, why don't you do this? Everyone else does. Generally speaking, there are plenty of people willing to give you advice and tell you how they think you ought to live your life. Now, of course, it's often valuable to have advice. Many people give good advice. And part of our trouble is that all too often we don't follow the good advice that we're given. But the question is, how can we tell the people who give bad advice from the people who give good advice? And Jesus gives a simple test here in these verses. By their fruit you will recognize them. The beginning of verse 16. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Verse 20. If in the springtime you see a man assiduously sowing seeds in his garden, but you come back a month or two later and find it's full of thorns and thistles and weeds, you'll know that the sort of seed which he's sowing is not the sort of seed which you thought he was sowing. If the result is thorns and thistles and weeds, then it wasn't good seed that was sown. It was the seed of thorns and thistles and weeds. It's the results that show what the seed was like. It's the consequences. It's the harvest. It's what a way of life that you're advised to do will bring in the end. That's the test. For example, we know that if you smoke and get into the habit, then your health will almost certainly suffer. You'll damage your lungs. Your arteries will begin to fur up. You may well get cancer. The chances are you'll shorten your life by several years. So the person who encourages you to smoke and tells you it won't do you any harm is a liar. Don't listen to him. He's a false prophet. And it's just the same with many other things. If you drink too much, you're likely to get addicted, and your life will become a wretched spiral of drunkenness and misery. It's just the same with drugs, and we all know it. And yet many young people experiment with them, and some of them end up hooked, and sometimes heading for an early death. We could think of wild parties or promiscuous sex, but the question is this: what is the result? Where will this lead to? What is the end of following the course of life which is suggested to me? Think of all the unhappiness. Think of all the social problems that are caused by the sort of bad advice which I've just been hinting at. Don't listen to people who tell you that these things are what real life is all about. That this is pleasure with a capital P. This is how all the beautiful people live. There are false prophets about. And so we must be wise. And we must be awake. Don't be taken in. Think before you act and before you follow the advice that others give you. But unfortunately, it isn't even as simple as that. Because we must go on a little bit further. In verse 21 and following, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Unfortunately, there are those who call Jesus Lord who can lead you astray as well. There are those who speak in the name of Jesus whom Jesus doesn't acknowledge, who are no real followers of his, who are evildoers, not doers of the Heavenly Father's will. How can we tell who these are? Well, I suppose the test is much the same, but there is just a little bit more that can be said. If someone tells you in the name of Jesus that you don't need to enter through the narrow gate to enter life, you know he must be wrong. If he says that the broad road leads to life as well as the narrow road, if he says that the broad road doesn't lead to destruction, then whatever he says about Jesus, he doesn't have the same message that Jesus had, and therefore he must be wrong. At one of the schools I attended, the housemaster was in many ways a fine and caring man. He was a Quaker. And on one occasion, I think at evening prayers — we had prayers every evening, it was a state school, incidentally, not a private school, which I suppose would have been called a public school — but on this particular occasion that I recall, he read a poem. And the last two lines went something like this: "Though the road that leads to heaven seem the road to Tartary." In other words, he was saying that there are roads that lead to heaven that seem as if they lead to hell. But Jesus said, there is one road, a narrow road, that leads to life. So we mustn't just listen to everyone or to anybody. We have to test what people say. We have to weigh up the advice that they give. We must think about the results. What's going to happen to me if I follow this course of action? I might be happy tomorrow. How will I be in 10 years, 20 years, 40 years down the line? I suppose that it's always been like this. But people today, it seems to me, don't want to be bothered with looking into the future. Don't want to be bothered about thinking about the consequences. They want to do this and do that now, and enjoy it now, and hang the consequences. Even earlier, when I was at another school — I'm sorry to keep mentioning schools, but it's amazing how things that you hear when you're young stick in your mind and are there all through your life. Even earlier, when I was at another school, a group of travelling entertainers were looking for somewhere to park their van or whatever it was for the night. And they asked the headmaster if they could use the space, and so they did. And the only thing I can remember is one song which they sang. They probably ended their concert, or whatever you like to call it, with it. And it went like this: "Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself, enjoy yourself. It's later than you think." But to be frank, that's dangerous advice to give to young boys or young girls, or young people or older people. There are, Jesus says, false prophets about who might even speak in his name. Be warned and do what He says in His Word. So, and this is the third heading, back to the picture. Back to what Jesus says in verses 13 and 14. Now, Jesus speaks of only two roads. We might have thought that there are many roads, many ways to live, many different ideas about what is right or wrong, good or bad, many competing lifestyles on offer, many different people pointing us in many different directions. But Jesus only speaks of two roads. Why? Well, I think it may be something like this. Jesus claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he claims to speak only words given to him by his Father God. So in the end, what he's saying is this. There is a true road. It is the narrow one. It is God's way. It leads to life. And I'm telling you to start out on it. Any other road that anyone tells you about is not God's road. It's a human road. It's the idea of some human being. It's a man's road. So all other roads are much of a muchness. You can lump them all together. There's room on a broad road for many different ideas. Let's just for a moment look at the broad road a little bit more closely. Many people like this type of road. It's an easy road. You don't have to have any convictions to walk on it. You don't have to exert yourself. You don't have to deny yourself, unless you want to. On this road, you can be free and easy. You can pick and choose. You can go with the crowd, or you can make your own way if you want to. People like a road as broad as this. They say, all roads lead to the same place in the end. If there's a God, then all roads will lead to Him. All religions have some truth about them. We all have our different ideas, and provided we all do our best, we'll all get there in the end, wherever there happens to be. But you see, what Jesus says is quite different. And I think he's putting into his own words what the book of Proverbs had said long before. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So what about the narrow road? The first thing I think we ought to notice is this. If you have to enter through the narrow gate to get onto the narrow road, you can't already be on it. Jesus doesn't say you were born on the narrow road. Now keep on it. Don't get drawn away from it. Now remember, Jesus was speaking not to an English congregation. He was speaking to Jewish people. To the covenant people. To the chosen people of God. To children of Abraham. And he said to them, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We aren't on the narrow way until we've been through the narrow gate. So what is the gate? Well, we're told it's a narrow gate, a small gate, which suggests it's not easy to go through and to get on the narrow road. The wide gate is easy to go through. You can go through it without scarcely realizing it. But the narrow gate is different. It's hard. It's difficult to get through. So someone might ask, what have I got to do then? And such a person might think that Jesus was saying that you have to do something hard to get through this gate. You have to accomplish something difficult. Something very few would be prepared to do. Perhaps some act of self-denial. Some penance. Some great deed of devotion to God. A life of service, perhaps. But the answer is that it's nothing like that at all. You can't earn entry to this gate. Let's go back to verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I would put it like this. To find this gate and to go through it, you have to want to do so. Now the verbs in verse 7 have this sense about them. Go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. Jesus told a parable which brings this out. It comes in Luke's Gospel chapter 11. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You see the point of that parable, that illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this man in bed, and there's this hammering on his door in the middle of the night. And he shouts down his answer. We're all in bed, we're trying to get to sleep, leave us alone. But the hammering goes on until perhaps his wife says to him, oh, go on down. You can tell he's not going to take no for an answer. And that's the way to knock at heaven's door. To be in earnest. To be real. To realize what is at stake. It is either destruction or life. Knock as someone who is not going to take no for an answer, and the gate will be opened. Now the broad road leads to destruction, and the narrow road leads to life. I'm going to start with the word destruction, but I want to use a slightly different word, ruin. Have you ever heard anyone say, he's ruined his life, or he's ruined his chances, or her marriage is in ruins, or if she goes on like that, she's going to ruin everything? The broad road is the road to ruin. If you follow it to the end, everything will be ruined. All your hopes will be ruined. All your achievements will come to nothing. You will be ruined eternally. You will be ruined spiritually. Forever, you will be a ruin of what you might have been. But the narrow road leads to life. Real life. Full life. Life as it was meant to be. Spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life, life with God, life in paradise, life in glory. Not a dull routine existence, a life of service in heaven, our powers and abilities growing and developing, everlasting life, heavenly life, opening out in ways we never dreamt of and can't even imagine at the moment. A glorious life, full, satisfying, life with our Maker and Saviour. Life, life, forever. And so, I want to come back to where I started. Who is it that tells us to go through the narrow gate? It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is what he says as he concludes his sermon. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Ruin.